Christmas. Perfect. Man, what an incredible month of celebration. I mean, I'm pretty confident. If you're here, you know that this is the month, this is the time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But did you know, I'm glad you're here tonight, I can educate you. December is just a month of celebrations. If you don't believe me, just Google it. That's what I did. Did you know December 1st is the National Day of Christmas Lights? I am officially 24 days behind in putting up my Christmas lights. December 2nd is National Mutt Day. For all of you lovers of dogs with dashes in the name, right? December 4th, National Cookie Day. A little disappointed nobody brought me cookies on the 4th. That's all right. December 5th, International Ninja Day. Now, if you didn't know it was International Ninja Day, that's because they're ninjas and you never see them coming. December 14th, first night of Hanukkah. December 16th, this is my wife's day, National Anything Covered in Chocolate Day. But my day, December 30th, National Bacon Day. Many of you I know from Facebook, many of you had Christmas or maybe December birthdays. Man, what an unfortunate thing. I know it sounds good on the front end, but I've got friends who have December birthdays, and it's not two big holidays in the same month. It's no, cut your presents in half, you get half of them early, you get half of them at Christmas. Like, that's so disappointing. Many of you have December anniversaries. Congratulations, getting married in a month of anniversaries. Okay, moving on. But there's something about Christmas. There's something about Christmas that just draws us to something different. There's something about Christmas that captures our attention. There's something about Christmas that just pulls us in. Not even those of us who are of faith, but all people seem to have this draw to find more out about this intriguing concept of Christmas. Maybe you're here tonight, you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but there's something fascinating about this idea that the God who created the universe would come to live among his people, to live among his creation. If you know, Christmas is not just about the traditions, the family gatherings, the decorating, and the gift giving, but Christmas is a deep appeal for us to contemplate, what is it about this Jesus guy? What is it about this time of year that really draws us in? Tonight, I want to take our attention to a specific part of the Christmas story. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2 if you want to follow along with us, but I'll kind of set it up. You've heard some of these passages already this evening. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, this is how the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, a virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. As we get into Matthew chapter 2, there's a story about these wise men who would travel in from eastern lands. Now, if you grew up listening to Christmas carols, you might have been misled to believe that there were three wise men. I think it's a much safer assumption to know that there were probably many wise men, but what we know for certain was that they brought three gifts. Gifts of gold, gifts of frankincense. And just when Mary and Joseph thought that must be it, someone stepped up and said, but wait, there's myrrh. Okay, that's good. That's all right. You're with me. So God provides these wise men a star, this bright light to guide them in the right direction. When they arrive, they actually stop before they get to where they're supposed to be. They stop in Jerusalem, and they go and speak directly to the king because, you know, as a visitor in someone's home, you don't just start going through their refrigerator without their permission. So they go to King Herod without knowing how crazy he is, and they ask him, what might we go to find this newborn king of the Jews? We want to go and worship him. King Herod puts on his best poker face and says, let me find out. That sounds good. And he goes and he calls together a meeting of the religious leaders and the priests. And he says, what are these visitors talking about? I have no concept of what they're referring to. So they go back to the scriptures. They have this emergency meeting and they tell the king, the prophets of old have written that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. So King Herod returns to the travelers. He calls them to the meeting over to the side and says, we believe the baby's in Bethlehem, and I would love for you to go and find him. Once you do, please return back to me that I may go and worship him too. But if you know the story, King Herod had no intent of ever worshiping this baby. In fact, he intended to eliminate the competition from anyone that would try to unseat him from his kingdom. So they leave Jerusalem, and God returns the star to where they could see it. Matthew chapter 2. In verse 10, when the wise men, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. The star took them to the house of where the baby was. When they entered the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest, and they gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it's time for them to leave, God speaks to them through a dream and tells them, you must not return to King Herod. In fact, take a detour on your way home. After Herod finds out about this, he issues a decree, finding out that he's been duped and tricked. And in this decree, he would eliminate, he would eradicate all of the baby boys, 2 years old and younger, from everyone in the area. Later, God would send an angel to Mary and Joseph and warn them that they must go and hide so the baby is not killed. And they leave and flee to Egypt. There they would hide and wait. Over the past few weeks at Crossroads, we've been teaching through a series of biblical contexts and biblical concepts of what it really looks like to live a life following Jesus. And while we know as followers of Christ that the most significant, the most amazing, the most incredible gift that God could give us is eternal salvation, to fully and finally be in the presence of our God for all of the remaining existence of time and even beyond. But I feel like we often miss so much of the story. I feel like we should have the man stand up. Wait, there's more. While the most significant gift is our eternal salvation, God gives us so much more through the birth of his son, Jesus. If you have toddlers or if you have middle schoolers and you've taken them through the Christmas experience, the unwrapped gifts under the tree, you maybe can relate. You know, when you get through the gifts and you get to the end and you start to read the label on the packaging of the box of the toy, and it says those painful, horrific statements like, some assembly required, batteries not included. And the next thing you know, it's like the first 10 minutes of an old Disney movie. Everybody's crying, everybody's sobbing. Why did this have to happen? It's my present and I want to play with it now. It's not that each of us have some assembly required, but each of us come with some baggage attached. Each of us, through some experiences of life, things we've acquired, things we've picked up, maybe things that were given to us, we've accepted, we've received, and we've been unable to shed some baggage that's been given to us throughout our life. But Jesus not only promises salvation, he promises this gift to unburden us with the baggage that we carry, this toxic baggage, this hurtful baggage, this baggage that slows us down. Maybe for you, that baggage you carry is the baggage of distraction. For you, you've tried so hard to provide so many opportunities for your kids. You're working so hard to do all these things and accomplish these goals that you set in life. There are so many things demanding your attention, demanding your time, and it just feels like you can never get ahead to the things you want to do because of the things that seemingly have to be done. And we so struggle to sort out what looks good versus what's really of God. Maybe you carry with you the baggage of labels or the baggage of shame. Maybe for you, you've carried around some things that you've done in your past. Maybe someone projected some things on you, identified you as a certain way, put that label on you, and it has weighed you down. But as followers of Jesus, we are promised, we are made new in Christ. The old us is gone and dies. The new us begins a brand new life, alive in Christ and free from any other label ever given to us other than child of God. Many of us, like me, we carry the baggage, the heavy baggage of our desire to be in control. We know God's got promises to be our guide, but we lack the patience or we lack the trust to actually allow him to do it. And our desire to be in control, it's not just heavy baggage. It inevitably turns what could be the peace of Christ into the chaos of our life as we try to micromanage every element of our own lives. Maybe for you, much like the shampoo bottle that explodes in the suitcase as you travel through the airport, maybe the baggage you've merely struggled with is the baggage of unforgiveness and bitterness. And when that shampoo bottle exploded, it touched everything in the suitcase. Maybe for you, bitterness and unforgiveness has really just gotten down deep into your core. Can I just offer that the reason Jesus says, hey, I've come to you that I can help unpackage, undo, unbaggage all of these burdens in you is not just so that we can travel lighter, not just so that we can live freer, but to make more room for Jesus. Jesus came and provides all of these incredible things that we might have more room to rest and trust in him. You see, all of humanity was born with this draw, with this appeal to come back to the God who created us. We were made in the image of Almighty God. We have this God-shaped hole that exists in each one of us. And so many people, maybe so many of us, we've tried to fill that gap. We've tried to fill that void with experiences, with emotions, with intellect, or maybe with escape. But for the entirety of your life, whether you knew it or not, God has always been guiding us back towards Jesus. We all seek something to give our life purpose. We all desire something that gives our life meaning. We all want to know the answer to the question, why am I here? Interestingly enough, for these wise men, they didn't gather together to find their purpose by pooling their wisdom and unlocking the mysteries of the universe. No, in fact, they left the comfort of their life. They left status and they left security behind in pursuit of the light of this new king. God guided them with a supernatural light. And you might be here tonight, not yet connecting the dots of, you think you're here because you could win some points with the person you've been dating. Or maybe you think you're here because you need to score some extra points with mom or with grandma, especially after you let them down a few weeks ago. Or maybe you're here tonight thinking, man, this last semester was the hardest semester of my life, and I need some supernatural playing in my life to make sure I get those credits from that last semester. But what you might be missing is that God has used some supernatural guidance, some things that we didn't expect, to guide you right here this evening, that you would hear about Jesus, and ultimately that you would know Jesus, that you would come to find him. We're not just looking to earn points for someone special. We are all out to seek and find the ultimate answers of life. I want to know that I'm enough. I want to know that I'm okay and that I'm going to be okay. We want security. We want our life to mean something. We want our life to have value. And maybe for you, you've chased other shiny objects, trying to answer those questions. Maybe you've looked for those other shiny objects to provide that fulfillment you desire. Maybe you've chased the spotlight of popularity. Maybe you've chased the shininess of that next new thing or that next expensive thing. Maybe you've chased the sparkle, that twinkle in someone else's eye, only to find over and over and over again, they never shine long. If I could just gain enough influence, if I could gain the right position, then I would answer all the questions of my purpose in life. If I could just find the perfect person, if I could find my soulmate, my life would be fulfilled. If I had enough stuff, then I know I would be happy. But we all know this. Popularity always gets canceled. Newness always wears off. Beauty always fades. And we can't take any of that with us in the end. And even if you thought you could, it'll never fully fill the void. Whatever we chase money, we chase stuff, we chase position. We're always going to be left longing for more. When those relationships that we thought we desired that would solve all of our problems, but no one is ever good enough to fill the void. When we pursue the feeling and the fling and the fame, we just keep moving the finish line because we crossed that line and it wasn't enough. I must need some more. But God, since the beginning of your life, has been guiding you to the one who can fill the gap, who can satisfy the hunger, and who can fulfill that desire of the void inside. When the wise men saw the star, they weren't just joyful. They didn't just experience a fun moment. They were filled with joy. The wise men knew they completed their greatest quest ever. They had accomplished their most important expedition. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us now and forever. When we seek our life's value, when we seek the answers to the questions, when we seek purpose, meaning, and fulfillment, in any other venue, we will always be left disappointed. So God has forever been guiding you towards Jesus. If you're taking notes, number two, God will always use Scripture to help us find the way. God will always use Scripture. In the world we live in, we are filled with clever sayings that really turn out to be empty promises. Things like, everything happens for a reason. It does. It really does. And when bad things happen to me, most of the time that reason was I did something dumb. I'm the reason that bad thing happened. Never quit. Never give up. Man, never is a powerful and eternal word. Just this past weekend, my parents came over and we celebrated Christmas at our home. Now, when my mom comes over, she makes the most incredible chicken and noodles. I look forward to it all year long. But for some reason this year, I wasn't picking up all the clues, and we set out the food buffet for the family. And I took my plate and I filled my plate. And by the time I got to the end of the line, I realized, where are the chicken and noodles? I know I've smelled them. They got put on a back table somewhere on the crock pot where they could stay warm. But I'm no quitter. So I got another plate and filled them up with chicken and noodles. I get over to the table. I set all my food down. I'm 10, 12 minutes into the meal. My belt is undone. The button is undone. I can't sit up. But I'm not a quitter. No way. Never quit. No, 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 Luke. Back away, buddy. Back away from the table. Give up. Throw in the towel. Put your napkin on the plate and cover it up and tell mom it was delicious. Sometimes never quit's not the right thing. Maybe for you, just follow your heart. It sounds clever. It sounds right. But what if our heart is selfish? Should we still do that? Maybe for you, do whatever makes you happy. But what if what you think is going to make you happy is actually hurtful for someone that you love? Never change who you are. What if who you are is a terrible person? We're just supposed to never change? No, in fact, God would use 40 writers over thousands of years through 66 books to tell one cohesive story that the God who created the universe loves you. He loves you so much that he sacrificed his perfect son to die in your place.
That Jesus came to redeem us, to reunite us to the God of the universe, to make our life whole, to give our life purpose and meaning. The star got the wise men started on the journey to find Christ, but it was the scriptures that really got them there. When they went to Herod, they asked the question, where might we find this Messiah who is to be born? They went back to the scriptures, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet had written. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Listen, popularity. Influencers may tell you, you can find God on your own. You can find God on your own intuition. You can find God somehow within you. You know, God's always been inside of you. Can I just say that I know what's been inside of me, and it wasn't always God. We'll never find God that way. Because God is not just a peaceful moment. God is not an interaction or connection with a song. God is not a draw to something bigger than myself. Knowing God is being transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit and the truth of his word. And we have a very real enemy. The king of deception. The king of clever sayings. The father of lies. Who will throw every clever saying at you to try to derail you, your family, and your friends from finding Jesus in the journey ahead. To truly knowing God. Which is why I love so much the psalm, Psalm 119. Your word, O God, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to guide my path. Which brings us to number three. We will always face adversity when making more room for Jesus. I wish on the beauty and the sweetness of Christmas I could say, if you put your faith in Christ, life just gets easier. I wish I could say, if you just put your hope in Jesus, life is going to be so much more smooth and simple. I wish I could tell you it's just going to get easy. But we know from experience and we know from the scripture that wasn't the case. For the wise men, as soon as they found Jesus, life got harder. They had to take a detour home, and not just a regular detour, a difficult detour, because they were running for their lives. Mary and Joseph tasked with the ability to raise the Son of God. Parents of multiple kids, you know this to be true. Your first kid is the experimental kid, like the first pancake, right? Like, we'll see if this works out okay, but we got other kids to make sure we do it well. We'll learn from there. You would think, but for Mary and Joseph, like, we're raising the Son of God. Basically autopilot, right? Like, we shouldn't have to do too much. Bath time may be difficult, you know, the whole floating on water thing. That might get hard, but this ought to be easy. No, before Jesus was even born, the enemy was already stacked up trying to pollute the bloodline of Jesus. After his birth, extensive assassination plots pop up. Simply in proximity to Christ, as a baby, his family becomes fugitives of the king and have to leave the country. Nothing in this life worth doing will ever be easy. Life will always be hard, no matter what decisions we face. But maybe for you, you understand the first of the year's coming and you're dreading already. Taking the time to exercise is hard, but you know what else is hard? Being easily exhausted. Uncomfortable conversations, those are hard, but you know what else is hard? Living with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Living by a budget is hard, but you know what else is hard? Drowning in debt. Getting out of our comfort zone is hard. But so is living in a life of regret of the things that we never attempted to do. So if life is going to be hard, maybe the question to contemplate is not which direction is the easiest. Maybe the question we should really be asking ourselves is which decision is worth it? Following Christ is always worth it. Jesus promises in this life you will face trials, sorrows, many challenges. But he makes this promise, but take heart. Find peace in me. Which takes us to the last point, number four. Jesus has always been the answer. Mary and Joseph, they're warned to flee to Egypt and to hide where the king's assassination decree. Then Matthew goes back to some scriptures and quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, he says, a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be confronted, for they were dead. Now, if you've read the Christmas story in Matthew 1 and 2 before, you might be thinking, why is that in there? That makes no sense. This is celebration, birth of the Savior. What does this mean? There's this reoccurring theme that happens in the Old Testament. Once God leads his people out of Egypt, he goes to this promise, and he makes this thing to say, listen, if you choose to follow me, put your faith and trust in me, I will protect you, I will provide for you, and I will put my covering over you. But if you choose not to, if you abandon me or try to do this life on your own, it's going to force me to remove my protection, remove my provision, and ultimately, I'm going to do the very thing, provide the very thing you were asking me to do in the first place, and leave you alone. And all throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, we see this cycle of trust the Lord, live for the Lord, abandon the Lord, fall out of his blessing. And God allows them to feel the weight of what he had warned them of. So by the time we get to Jeremiah chapter 31, we're about 500 or 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And the Babylonians have conquered the Israelites. And by conquered, I don't just mean they've nudged them off their land. They have conquered them. They have taken them and beaten them down. In fact, they would go into home after home after home and remove the children from the home and take them to Ramah, where they would be auctioned off as slaves. I know we have younger members in the audience tonight, so I'll refrain from camping here long. But parents, if I could appeal to you for a moment, imagine watching that play out in front of you. God, I didn't have any control over this. Where are you in this? Why are you allowing this to happen? What's happening to my kids? When scripture says that Rachel was unable to be comforted, it wasn't that she just denied the words that would work. What comfort could be provided in this situation? What could have crossed her mind to change the way she was feeling? But I love how God uses the prophet Jeremiah to encourage the people of Israel then and still encourage us today. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 16. But now this is what the Lord says, do not weep any longer, for I will reward you, says the Lord. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Verse 31, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people of Israel and of Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors, where I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instruction deep within them, and I will write it on their hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In just two more chapters of Jeremiah, he would unpack the depth of this covenant that he promises hundreds of years still to come. He says, the day will come when I will bring a righteous descendant from the line of King David. This new king will sit on the throne of Israel forever. This king will change the hearts of people. This king will make a way to fill the void, not through the things that we chase that are shiny, but through the love and the presence of our Creator. Verse 34, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Jesus promises us a brand new life, just like he did for our friend Aaron. Let's check this out.
Growing up, my dad was a raging alcoholic. It began at an early age, my dad coming home inebriated, not caring about us children. I have two beautiful sisters and a beautiful mother that she did the best she could with what she had at the moment. My dad left on a Greyhound bus and saying he'd be right back and never returned for 10 or 12 years. That definitely sparked a failure in my mind. I was abused. And that made me feel like I had no self-esteem, a failure, where I did not belong to this, even in this world. It made me want to turn to my addiction and alcohol at a young age. And it made me think that I wasn't worth saving. It really made me think I wasn't worth anything. So that right there turned me away from God even more. Because how could this loving God let his children be hurt like that? And so the older I got, the more I separated from my family. I turned to my addiction. My addiction took off when I was about 12 and never looked back. Out of high school, I met my wife. We had a child named Aaron III. I was in and out of his life. I was always living in the flesh. I was always running from fear, running from responsibilities, not facing like a man. I learned that from my biological father, and it was instilled in me that when things get tough, we run. And then the unthinkable thing happened. My son was went missing in Tippecanoe River in Rochester, Indiana, June 15th of 2015. We found him June 19th. We had his funeral on Father's Day, June 23rd, 2015. That's when my life turned to the worst. And since then, I've been in and out of 10 rehabs in 10 years, chasing myself for 10 years. I felt like nobody really understood my pain, my agony, and my guilt, and my resentment I had on myself. And so that's when I turned to my addiction, to numb, numb everything inside of me. All I did was I did not want to feel nothing. January 12th of this year, I'll never forget, I was sitting on a couch in my addiction, and I said, there's got to be something better than this. This is not my purpose. There has to be a purpose for Aaron. There's got to be something better. So I get to the valley. My first week there, I went to Scott's office. He said, what brought you here? And I said, well, I said, the grief of my son, the loss of my son. And at that moment, I was crying, just sobbing. I asked him to give me a minute if I could go outside. I took off walking. And when I get down to the end of the driveway, there's no place to walk. There's just no place to walk. I was at the end of my road. I was at the end of the road where there was no alcohol. There was no gambling. There was no friends. I was all alone, finally, for the first time, and had to face this because I've been so used to running my whole life. I couldn't run no more. I was finally done running. When I turned around and I fell to my knees and asked God to take this away, Rubin Bridge. And he did. But Jesus picked me up off that road that day. He truly did. Something transformed. Something happened on that driveway to where Jesus Christ laid his hands on me, laid his hands on my heart. He laid his hands on my mind, and he told me I had purpose. Now, what are we going to do about it? As I get dropped off here at the mission, I'm like, I can do this. This is where God has me. I have a purpose in this building, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I have a place to come to. I'm grateful that there's hot water here. I'm grateful I can wash my laundry. I'm grateful there's food here. I got to know all these people here. I always smiled. I prayed for people. I woke up every morning at 6 a.m. and hit the chapel and read my proverb every morning. I did that. Then people started coming to join me. You have purpose here. You're here. There's a divine appointment for you to be here. The way I made room at the mission for Jesus was that I surrounded myself by like-minded people. God had me in this ministry for a reason, to be a light in a somewhat dark place. So I have personally found myself in discipleship class, Celebrate Recovery, Sunday mornings, wherever that looks like, where I can be the hands and feet of Jesus, there Aaron is. What Christmas means to me is the gift that God gave us. The best gift was Jesus, to come and take the sin away from the world. That Christmas is not about presents. It's not about the food. It's about Jesus giving us salvation and Jesus giving us compassion and mercy for allowing us to even be here. That's what Christmas means to me.
So why do we celebrate Christmas? Because our Savior was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, lived a perfect life, and then died in our place. Jesus paid a debt that we could not pay. He made a way when there was no other way. And when you make room for him, he will change our broken heart. He will renew and transform our mind. He will give our lives purpose and meaning. He fills the empty void. He carries with him a peace that surpasses everything that we can understand. He carries with him a compassion to meet us in our hurting. And he is the ransom to pay for our freedom. Jesus is the power to save. He rules the world with truth and grace. A baby born into poverty, crowned in royalty. King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Savior of the world. And whether you knew it or not, God has always been guiding you towards Jesus. So the question to leave you with, the question to contemplate, the question to wrestle with this Christmas is simply, would you make room for Jesus today? Let me pray with you. God, I am so, so grateful that you're not a distant God, that you're not far off calling down commands, that you came to be with us. God, that you showed up, risked it all that we might know you, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that changes everything. God, to the people under the sound of my voice tonight, prompt our hearts to make room for Jesus in every area of our lives. In his mighty name we pray.